Good evening to everybody. If you want to open your Bibles to Hebrews 13, we'll be picking back up where we left off this morning. Again, just want to thank the elders here for the opportunity to come and to be with you. Already so many good reunions here with people I have not seen in a long time. And a lot of you meeting for the first time, I'm really encouraged and grateful for the work that you're doing in the community here. You have a great blessing to have good shepherds here. You have a great blessing to have a good flock of God's people in this community, and I hope you never take that for granted. I remember in high school when my family moved from the Birmingham area up to Charlottesville, Virginia, and it was so eye-opening to me to go to a different part of the country where churches were fewer and farther between. And it's part of what made me want to preach, made me want to devote my life to the spreading of the gospel in a part of the country that was needy. And I appreciate so much what you have here, with the number of disciples you have here and the environment that you've created for growth and for spreading God's word. And I hope that you will take that and run with it. I appreciate what you're doing here and want to encourage you to keep doing that. Tonight we're going to focus in on a concept that we introduced this morning as we talked about the idea that we are priests of God Most High. We are a spiritual priesthood for offering spiritual sacrifices of praise. Just a quick review of what we talked about this morning. There are those two dimensions that a priest serves in. The first is to represent the people to God and offering sacrifices and interceding and those things. And the second is to represent God back to His people with holy conduct, the holy clothing that the priesthood had in the Old Testament. And in particular, again, priests are teachers. Priests are teachers, and don't forget that. They're teaching by example, but they're also supposed to tell the people the law of the Lord. We're going to talk more about teaching through hymns in our next couple of lessons on Monday night and Tuesday night. I'm looking forward to going through some hymns specifically and talking about how we are supposed to be teaching and admonishing in song and how we can't do that unless we understand the words that we're singing. We talked about that awesome moment this morning when Jesus died and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And I hope that those images will stick in our minds as we think about coming to worship God, whether it's in an assembly like this one or whether it's at home, wherever we are, we have access to God Almighty. And if we will focus our minds on that, it will transform everything else that we do. I want to focus in tonight on this concept from Hebrews chapter 13. If you have your Bibles open there, I would like you to read with me these words that would have meant so much to the original audience and help us so much as well. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You know, in Scripture, whenever it says something is pleasing to God, that ought to get our attention, shouldn't it? Anytime there's somebody that we want to please, whether it's our boss at work, whether it's our parents, whether it's somebody else, when we find out what pleases them, we take note of that and say, okay, yeah, like, write that down. That's what I want to do to please this person. And when God of the universe says, this pleases me, we ought to say, okay, write that down. How can I do this? And these sacrifices of praise are one of the things that it says specifically. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So let's think about this concept of a sacrifice of praise tonight. Again, we asked this morning, if someone were to ask you, do you offer sacrifices? How would you respond to that? And the answer ought to be, yes, we offer sacrifices. And as we think about this idea of a sacrifice, I want to call you back to that idea of being a priest. This morning, we kind of walked through what it might have been like for a priest who lived in the camp of the Israelites to approach the tabernacle and seeing the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire drawing close, the process that they went through. But then to think in particular about the altar. As they come to make atonement for their sins, and you think about putting that sacrifice on the altar, and what I put on this altar is going to be offered up to the God of everything. The whole earth is His. And you remember some of the scriptures that talk about, what shall I bring to the Lord? Can I bring Him 10,000 rivers of oil? You know, what's going to please Him? The whole earth is His. The cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, what can I possibly give God? Heaven is, His throne, and earth is His footstool. What can you give God? And yet God tells us that there are sacrifices. There are things that we can put on the altar that He doesn't need, but that please Him. And we ought to think very carefully about that. This phrase, the sacrifice of praise. When we think about that, when we come to, again, to an assembly like this one, the songs that we've sung tonight, and I want to include in that the prayers that we offer, the way that we participate in the sermon by following along in our own hearts and minds, taking in the Word, and worshiping God as we do that. These things, these moments of praise and thanksgiving are the thing that we are putting on that altar. And again, if you're standing there as a priest and thinking, okay, I'm going to take this lamb and I'm going to kill it and we're going to put that on the altar, you want to make sure that what you put on that altar is the very best that you have to offer, because it's going to God. So as we think about this, let's look at this passage again. And I want you to look for a moment at three things that are mentioned as our sacrifices in verse 15 and verse 16. There are three things. See if you can spot all three. There's one in verse 15 and there are two in verse 16. What things are named as a sacrifice to God? Oh, well, you get all the rest of the slide. It just advanced them all. Well, there you go. Hopefully you found all three. The first in verse 15 is the sacrifice of praise. And he specifies that this is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And let me just say, we're going to talk this week about this specifically in the sense of our singing. That is one of the main ways that we praise God. But let me also say that it's not limited to that. Anytime that we open our mouths to praise God and acknowledge His name, whether that's in song, whether that's in prayer, I would even say whether that is when we're sharing Jesus with our neighbors. Those are all times when our lips are acknowledging the name of the Lord, and those sacrifices are praising God and pleasing God. So that's the first one. But note also in verse 16, what are the other two sacrifices? He says, don't neglect to do good and to share what you have. And again, those are pretty broad things, right? But anytime that we are sharing what God has given us, anytime that we are doing good, especially to those who can't do good in return to us, these sacrifices are pleasing to God. And again, as we think about this idea of offering a sacrifice, what does it mean that our praise is a sacrifice? We've already talked about the idea is that we're offering it up to God. But when we talk about the idea of something being a sacrifice, like, oh man, he really made a sacrifice to do that for me. What's the another dimension of something being a sacrifice? Do you remember what David said back in 2 Samuel 24 when there was the plague going through Israel and he has to offer this offering to stop the plague? And there's a man who says, listen, David, like, if you need to make a sacrifice, I'll just give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the stuff for the sacrifice. And what did David say about that in that instance? I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that, what? That cost me nothing. If we're going to make a sacrifice of praise to God, it ought to cost us something. It ought to take from us something that is valuable. We ought to put our hearts and our minds and our energy into that sacrifice. Anytime we do good, anytime we share, we put ourselves into that. Offer this sacrifice of praise. As we think about the way that the Jews would have viewed this idea of a sacrifice, we go all the way back to the beginning, right? The people were offering sacrifices even before the law. And not just any sacrifice was pleasing to God. You remember going back to the Genesis chapter 4, the first sacrifice that we read about with Cain and Abel? The text doesn't say specifically what the difference was between the two offerings, but it is notable that with Cain's offering, it says that he brought an offering Genesis 4:3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought what? Of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. And there's something that Cain could have done about that. Instead, Cain chooses to kill Abel. But notice there that it wasn't just any old offering that was pleasing to God. He was pleased when Abel brought the best that he had to offer. In Exodus chapter 12 and in so many different places in the Old Testament, it talks about the idea of a sacrifice being without blemish. And you talk about, you know, it should be a male, it should be a year old, you can't break the bones of the sacrifice, especially for the Passover. And 36 times in Exodus and Numbers, it uses that phrase, without blemish. A sacrifice can't just be your leftovers. It can't be the sick and the lame and the, well, I'm not going to use it anyway, so I might as well put it on the altar. That it doesn't work. We cannot serve leftovers to a holy God. We cannot serve leftovers to a holy God. And in Malachi chapter 1, this is the very kind of thing that they were doing here at the end of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 1, it talks about them bringing the blind and the lame. And he makes a point here about, you know how to treat earthly leaders. You know how to treat your governor. And he says there in verse 8, in Malachi 1 verse 8, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? The Lord is a holy God, and He knows what we have to offer. And if we are offering Him something less than our best, He knows. And again, imagine offering something less than your best in the Holy of Holies. Coming into the very presence of God and saying, yeah, that'll do. When we have this kind of mindset that we are priests, we are entering within the veil, and we are offering a sacrifice of praise, it will ensure that our worship is not haphazard. Our worship is not lazy. Our worship is not leftovers. But our worship is the very best that we have to offer. And even with all of that, God deserves better than our best, doesn't He? Even when we look at our meager offerings, even at the very best that we have to do them, God deserves better than our best. So that's the concept of the lesson tonight. I want to really get practical tonight and talk about how we can offer a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. And what are some of the obstacles to offering a good sacrifice? How can we overcome those obstacles? And again, we're going to advance all these at once. Again, oh, the technology works against us here. So what obstacles hinder our sacrifices? Look at back at the book of Amos for just a moment. There are a couple of moments in the Old Testament, like Isaiah chapter 1, and here again in Amos chapter 5, when there are some chilling moments where God speaks about the worship that His people were bringing to Him. And again, I suspect that God's people felt pretty good about the worship they were bringing, as that they were putting a lot of effort and energy into going to worship, offering the sacrifices, following the law. And God, in these moments, is going to say, enough already. I don't want it. Because of the lives of the people. Amos chapter 5, look at verse 21. This is the Lord speaking through Amos. He says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Brethren, just the first obstacle I want to talk about is that we must be living holy lives. We must be treating our brethren and our neighbors with justice and righteousness. If we are living wicked lives and come into a place like this, publicly or privately, to offer sacrifices to God, He says, I don't want it. God does not want hypocritical worship. And that's a scary thought. Because I know I've done that before. I've been there. Let me say this. On the other extreme of this, I know that there are people who struggle with their relationship with God and feel like nothing they ever do is good enough for God. And if that's you tonight, I also want to say that God understands our weakness. And God is a patient and forgiving God. And He knows the distractions in your life. He knows the things that are going on. And if you are turning away from your sins and you keep coming back to Jesus and walking in the light, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And you can keep coming back to a place like this. And despite your sins, as you keep turning to God, He will forgive you. And He will accept your offering to Him. Those kind of two extremes that we can go to. When we start to use the grace of God as license to sin, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, may it never be. But on the other hand, when we realize how sinful we are and we're turning from that sin, we remember the patience and the mercy of God. And isn't that a tough balance sometimes? I find myself kind of going back and forth sometimes. We serve a holy God, and we must not offer Him leftovers. But at the same time, we serve a merciful God who knows our hearts. And when we offer our best to Him, He will accept. Let's talk for a moment about different, what we might call worship killers. Things that might come up in our lives or in our hearts and minds. Distractions that can take us away from worship. And again, I've got a toddler, I understand those kinds of things. And in any kind of large group like this, there's going to be all kinds of different distractions that happen. There's internal distractions and there's external distractions. What are some of those that you can think of? This is where I kind of wish we could do it like a class tonight and think about this. Because we could probably make lists for the rest of the evening about what are some of the distractions we face in worship that hinder our sacrifice. Well, thinking about internal distractions for a moment. One, it can be low sleep. I'll say after a long drive yesterday, today I'm doing my very best. But after 14 and a half hours on the road yesterday, I'm doing the best that I can today. Be as well rested as you can when you come to worship. I know sometimes it's tough at work. I know sometimes you have other responsibilities. But if you can, whatever's in your control, come to worship ready to focus. That will remove a lot of other distractions when you're able to be well rested as you can be. Hunger as well. It's easy to be thinking about what we're going to eat. I know we've got some good food coming later tonight after the worship assembly. In the homes, and I am excited about that. But it's easy, isn't it, to just let our minds dwell on earthly things. And there's stuff that's so much more important. And to make sure that we take care of just these simple things, sleep and food, before we come to worship God. Many times we come to a place like this with a lot of worry, don't we? And let me say that this is kind of a two-edged thing, where we might come here worried about something and preoccupied and having to deal with that. And let me just say, it is okay to bring our worries to a place like this and to focus and bring them into the presence of God. You go read the book of Psalms, and there's a lot of worship going on during a season of worry. And the psalmist is constantly pouring his heart out to God and saying, Lord, here's what's going on in my life. Please help me. And there's a place for coming to an assembly and we're struggling. And it's a place for praise, but it's also a place for lament. And sometimes I think we've forgotten how to lament. And a careful study of the Psalms is good for us sometimes, both in private worship and in public worship, to remember that God likes it when we're joyful and we sing praises to Him. But a lot of the Psalms, actually a majority of the Psalms, are Psalms of lament. And God can hear our worry. And so what we need to do is bring our worry, not let it distract us from our worship, but even drive us to worship. When Job lost everything, what did he do? He fell on his knees and worshiped. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know there are some, and certainly in an assembly like this, that probably deal with chronic pain. I remember there was a time when I worshiped somewhere else, and I was talking about the length of the service and things. And some of the elders talked to me and said, we struggle with the length of the service because there are people here who have a difficult time just being seated for this period of time. And if that is you tonight, I commend you for being here. Thank you for working through whatever it is you have to get through to come to a worship assembly like this. But for those of us who don't deal with that, I want to help us to remember to bear with one another as people come to an assembly like this and deal with chronic pain and things like that. So these things can be distractions from our worship. We should acknowledge those things and do everything we can to minimize those distractions. And those are just the internal things. Again, we can make a longer list. But for a moment, if we think about external things, well, other worshipers sometimes, people are getting up, getting down, doing this or that. And we need to be patient with each other in this. But as far as we have control of ourselves, let me just encourage you, do the best that you can to not be a distraction to other worshipers. Don't be doing things that might distract somebody else. If you can keep from getting up and getting down and you can be here and you can be focused, do that as best as you can. And again, I realize there's other circumstances where you need to take your kid out or things come up. I understand. But as much as we want to worship God in a focused way, we ought to not put a stumbling block in the way of our brothers or sisters. You do what you can to not be a distraction in worship. Again, our kids are one of those things that come. And let me just also say, I do love to hear the sound of children in a worship assembly. We talk about the future of the work. It is a blessing to bring our kids to worship. And the things that they are learning, even just by learning to sit still and focus and seeing our attitude in these assemblies, they are learning about God. They are learning to love Him. They are learning what it looks like to be devoted. And so bring your kids. Work with them. Train them. Help one another with them. And make this worship a place where everyone is learning about God on one level or another. Our clothing choices. It may be easy to get distracted by what the preacher's wearing or by what other people are wearing. And when you choose what you're going to wear to worship, try not to put a stumbling block in the way of other people. Come with modest apparel. Come with reverent apparel. And again, I know there's different traditions in different parts of the country, and it is kind of funny being up north and then coming down south and being like, okay, like, is this a Thai congregation? Or like, what, you know, how can we be all things to all men as best as we can? But again, it's easy to get distracted by things like that. And sometimes the songs themselves can be distracting. And we need to be careful ourselves. And let me just say, as a note to song leaders, you need to think carefully about the songs that you select. Because what you're doing as a song leader is you are selecting, if you will, kind of like if someone was to select out an animal, you know, to give to someone, like, hey, here's what you're going to offer in sacrifice to God. And everybody's sacrifice is their responsibility. But as a song leader, you be very careful in the way that you lead the worship so that other people won't be distracted by those things. And in fact, let's talk for just a moment more about the songs themselves. You're selecting words and music for everyone to offer to God. The songs that we sing are really a unique part of our worship because, like, in the sermon, there's like one guy talking and people listening. In prayer, there's one person wording that prayer, but we're all joining in that prayer mentally, spiritually, and saying the amen at the end and saying, yes, we want to offer this to God collectively. But our singing is unique in that it's something that we're all doing simultaneously. We're singing the same words, the notes that create this beautiful harmony. And so as song leaders particularly, but even as worshipers, we ought to be thinking about these words. In terms of song selections, if you know me, you know I love new songs. New songs are wonderful. And I think it's wonderful that we have maybe more than a lot of other generations. We have a lot of new stuff that is available for congregations to use and ways to use new songs. But let me give this word of caution about new songs. The middle of a worship service is probably a difficult time to learn a new song for everybody. And I realize that there's times where some people know a song, some people don't, and I'm coming from a different place. There might be some songs that I would lead in a group like this and be like, oh, I didn't realize we didn't know that song. But as a leader, be sensitive to a congregation. Teach new songs if you can. I don't know if y'all have a new song session or ways that you introduce new songs. That's great if you do. So that when we get to a time where now we're really focused on worship, we have the mechanics kind of down. One of the things I like to think about is when we're practicing songs, we want to make the mechanics as transparent as we can. You work through the words, you work through the melodies, so that when you come to offer that sacrifice of praise, you can do it with a clear mind and a clear heart. And you're not trying to struggle with the music or whatever. So take the time to learn new songs, but do that in a way that people can worship effectively. This goes for new songs. This also goes for old songs too, doesn't it? Now, I'm kind of an old soul when it comes to songs, and I'm a big fan of like those five-verse songs with like lots of different old words and things like that. I think that's really cool that we're singing words sometimes that are 300-plus years old, these Isaac Watts songs, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And there's a heritage that we have in our singing that's really cool. But if we don't understand the words we're singing... Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. But take to arm you for the fight, the panoply of God. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by waters still or troubled seas, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. We need to understand the words of the songs that we sing. Ebenezer means stone of help. It's a reference to, I believe, 1 Samuel chapter 8, where they erected that stone and said, this far the Lord has helped us. When we talk about the panoply of God, that's a full suit of armor. How many times do we just sing right through that and be like, I have no idea what a panoply is? Just so you know, I don't think I've ever used the word panoply ever else in my life except for Soldiers of Christ Arise. Like, that's the only time I know that. But it's worth learning that word so we can sing that song saying, hey, that's Ephesians 6, right? Take up the whole armor of God. Take up the panoply of God. That's what that song is saying. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom. A bower is like a tree of paradise kind of a thing. So it's talking about when times are hard, scenes of deepest gloom, or when things are going well, when Eden's bowers are blooming, by waters still or troubled sea. God leads us in every situation. That's what that verse is talking about. So if you notice a word or a phrase in a song that you don't know, look it up. Ask the song leader. Hopefully the song leader has looked it up. If you choose a song, look through the words of that song. And sometimes it's helpful just to make a short comment before a song and say, hey, by the way, this is an archaic word. Here's what this word means, so we can worship with understanding. Sometimes it's easy to be distracted by a song that's not your favorite style. Somebody pointed this out to me, and I thought this was a cool point, is the fact that we sing a cappella with unaccompanied voices to God means that we can sing lots of different styles of music. We can sing songs that are more in a folk style. We can sing songs that are more like what we would call high church style, that sometimes they sound like they're originally written for an organ if you're trying to sing bass and you're like, wow, this was not originally written for singing. But one thing that happens when we sing these songs is it's easy for me, and I think this is a result of our culture, is it's kind of the result of music being entertainment driven. When we're listening to the radio and a song comes on that we don't like, what do? Change the station, right? And sometimes it's easy for us to get into a mentality of, well, if it's music that I don't like, I'm just going to kind of check out. And that's not okay in our worship to God. Now, if there's something wrong in the lyrics, if there's something that's not scriptural, well, that's something we ought to not participate in and talk about together. How is this right? How can we sing this correctly? But we ought to be people who are willing to sing the songs that maybe it's not our favorite song to sing, but it might be really helpful to somebody else. We need to bear with one another. I think it's really interesting that in Ephesians, at the end of the section that talks about singing with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, the last phrase in that section says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you realize that when we sing to one another, a dimension of that is submitting to one another? That's worth thinking about. And it goes back to what we talked about this morning. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Worship is not about me, about my preferences, about what I want. It's about what first pleases God. And then it's about what will be helpful and effective to my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And finally, we need to be sensitive to the fact that there's some music that is really difficult for congregations. I mentioned just a moment ago, this can be true of old music that was kind of written with an organ in mind, like A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I love that song. I like to sing it in unison because the bass part is like impossible. But it's also true of very new songs. And let me just say this, as you bring in new songs, there are songs out there that are written really more for a praise band. And when you start to sing them, you're like, whoa, like this rhythm is all over the place. This is really difficult. I'm having a hard time finding a downbeat here. There are some good words in some songs, but we need to be sensitive, again, especially as song leaders, and look at a song and say, is this music too difficult or too hard for a congregation? Just because you've heard it done well on a recording doesn't mean that it's going to be well suited for every congregation. Now, you've got a very able-voiced congregation here, but think about that and be careful with that. That's a direction that I've seen some congregations go, where you come to a worship and man, the songs are new songs and the words are cool, but the music can be really hard. So again, we're offering a sacrifice of praise, and we ought to be very careful with the songs that are selected and the songs that are sung. As leaders, again, speaking to the song leaders for just a moment, we need to be careful in our leadership and in our following as members of the congregation. Just learning to pitch a song, learning to keep time is something that's really easy to learn, but goes a long way toward keeping us unified. One of the goals of our singing is unity. Learning to start on a pitch so that everybody can sing their parts comfortably is a way to decrease distraction. Learning to beat time in some way that can keep the congregation together. Again, with a big group, it's easy for things to drag. Keep finding ways to keep the song energetic will diminish distraction and help us to focus on worship. Leading a song that's not too fast, not too slow, working with the congregation, following the leader, if they're leading in an effective way. If everybody works together, it really makes for effective worship. Making sure that the slides are right ahead of time. This is a relatively new challenge to worship, because especially if everybody's looking at the slide and like the verse isn't there, it's in the wrong order, or the slide just stops going, there's some extra distractions that can happen. And so just making sure that the song leader's well prepared, the people who are helping to work on that, which I really appreciate people working like the booth at different places, because that can be a distracting place to be. And hopefully there's preparation that goes into that so that they can worship, we can worship, and make it as effective as we possibly can. And again, sometimes just a lack of energy can be a worship killer. And let me just say this, the more that you put into the worship, the more that you will get out of the worship. There are times where I just kind of catch myself like really too focused on the music, being a music guy, or just distracted. And there's times where I'm like, okay, like I am going to focus now. And just singing out a little more, it's amazing to me that, I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you put yourself into it, and it seems like all of a sudden everybody else is a little bit more into it as well. So put yourself into it. Put your energy and your heart into these things. And coming back to this, again, we can talk about all the external things, and even if all those things are right, we need to make sure our heart is in the right place. And again, I'm preaching at myself right now. It's easy for me when a song is picked, oh, well, that's not my favorite song. I don't want to do that. Even if it's not my favorite song, it's my responsibility to worship as best as I can with that song. And so don't be that person who's like, oh, I don't really like this song. I'm just going to kind of, you know, put half-baked effort into this song. No, we have to do our very best to worship with what is put before us. Oh, maybe this song is oversung. We sing this all the time. Find something new in the song to notice. Find something a little deeper to think about. You know, wow, I've sung that phrase 100 times, and I didn't notice that. As a song leader, you can also sometimes say a short something. To bring something to our attention that maybe we haven't noticed before in a song. We'll be looking at that the next couple of nights. Again, we are not here to be entertained. Music in our culture has become something that's not, it's entertainment. And we think about relegating it to entertainers who do that. And if I'm not being entertained, I change the channel, I listen to something else. That is not the goal of our worship. This song isn't encouraging to me, or not helpful to me. So again, we can make a long list of these different things. But at the bottom of it all, if you don't remember anything else about this, remember this. My sacrifice is my responsibility. And if song leader's doing something that's distracting to me, my sacrifice is still my responsibility. If a fellow worshiper is doing something that's distracting to me, my sacrifice is still my responsibility. If I'm distracted and there's things going on in my mind, in my heart, my sacrifice is my responsibility. And if all of us are taking this as seriously as we ought, we'll diminish those distractions. We'll deal with them. We'll work through them. And we'll be able to offer a pleasing sacrifice of praise to God. What I would encourage you to do sometime is to just write down, like on an average Sunday, what the biggest worship killers are for you personally, and to think about ways that you can diminish those worship killers in your life. Because worship is a constant growing process. Every time we come to worship God, we are either going to get better or we are going to get worse. And this is true for all sorts of things. It's also true for our worship. We're never just like stagnating. But when we come to a worship service and we don't focus and we check out and we're, you know, just serving leftovers, we're going to get worse. But if when we come to worship and we're coming into the presence of God and we're prepared and we're focused and we're thinking about that, every time we are getting a little better at our worship, offering a more and more pleasing sacrifice and helping others to do the same. So my sacrifice is my responsibility. Let's think about one more section tonight. I'm not usually an alliteration preacher, but this worked out kind of well with four P's. So you can think about that as we think about this last part. What are some ways I can offer a better sacrifice? Again, offering the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Number one is we ought to prepare for worship. Worship should not be a last-minute, throw-it-together kind of a thing. Again, I'm a runner as well, and I think about, you know, you don't just, like, show up to a marathon and be like, you know what, I think I'm going to run a marathon today. It doesn't work that way. You've got to train, you've got to prepare, you've got to get ready. And the same is true for worship. It may not be as many months of preparation as it is for a marathon, but when we come to worship, sometimes we're coming there and we're, like, listening to other stuff that morning, and, like, we're just, our mind is in another gear of like all sorts of other things, and then we pull into the parking lot and we're like, okay, like I gotta like shift gears all of a sudden, and now I gotta be focused. That's a tough way to do worship. We do ourselves a disservice, and it's a disadvantage to us to come to worship unprepared. I encourage you, when you're worshiping God, to take time to think about what you're about to do. And I appreciate here how you've got like the scripture up on the screen. You've got some time where you can really focus, clear your mind, clear your heart. But even before you get here, consider how you're going to worship God. Consider how you're going to stir up other people here to love and to good works. And don't just come in here at the last minute and hope that the worship goes well. You prepare for worship. The second P is perspective. And that's really what we were talking about all day today, right? The idea that we are priests. We are coming into the holy place. We are putting something on the altar to offer to Almighty God. This is my sacrifice to Him. With that in mind, it will transform our worship. And when we have the proper perspective of coming into God's presence, it will help drive out those other distracting things. And we'll be able to focus on God. The third thing that we've already touched on is participation. The more we put in, the more we will get out, and the more we will be giving to people around us. I don't know if you've ever been to those places where the way other people worshiped was energizing to you. I've had the blessing to be able to travel to some other countries, and there's been places in Guatemala where I've gone where they're singing, and I'll just say it's a different kind of singing in other places. Nobody knows how to read music, but they are lifting a joyful noise to God. And it is moving to be around people who are putting their hearts into worship. And we might listen to it and say, wow, that's different musically. But when you're around people who are worshiping from the heart, it will affect you and encourage you. And we ought to come to a place like this willing to do that for others. Participate in it. Now, let me also say this. The fourth point is practice. Sometimes the only time we sing hymns of praise to God are when we come in like a building like this. And that's not the way that it ought to be. We ought to make hymns a habit. We're going to talk more about this on Wednesday night. But the more that we are focusing on these songs and these words, even when we're at home and we're singing them with our kids, it will make our worship more effective at all times. One of the things that we're trying to do with Fiona is try to sing these hymns, and not just the kids' songs with her, but sing other songs. We've been singing Holy, Holy, Holy with her. I was really glad we sang that song this morning because I was like, all right, yes, Fiona, we're going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy. And, you know, it's really cool when you sing those songs with kids. There's times where, like, that's the songs that they want to sing. And there were times where, you know, we'll ask Fiona before she goes to bed, like, okay, what song do you want to sing tonight? And sometimes she'll say, I want to sing Holy, Holy, Holy. And when we can make hymns a part of our family, part of our life, part of our regular discipline, even when you're in the car, there's all sorts of a cappella music available online that you can put on your phone and listen to, put in CDs. There are all sorts of ways that we can be constantly trained to offer a better sacrifice of praise privately and publicly. So God deserves better than my best. My sacrifice is my responsibility. I hope that these thoughts will stick with us tonight, not just in our worship, but as we go through this week. We're wrapping up the Lord's Day here. We're going to get to spend some time in a little bit. But as we go from day to day, I hope that these lessons will affect us. I am going out into my workplace this week as a priest of God to proclaim His excellencies. I am going out to my family to help teach them the ways of my Lord, my King. I am going at times this week to set aside time for personal worship. I'm going to come together with the saints when I have those opportunities. And every time I come before the throne, I want it to be focused. I want to offer the very best sacrifice that I have to offer. May God help us to do these things and have this mentality. We want to offer the Lord's invitation tonight. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll consider your state before the Lord and that you're going to stand before a holy God when you die. And none of us know how long we have on this earth. And if you're a Christian and you've been living kind of a half-baked life, if you've been offering God leftovers, not just in your worship, but in your life, we want to help you to be a living sacrifice, like it's stated in Romans chapter 12. And I know the brethren here and I and others want to help you to offer your life to God as a pleasing and a holy sacrifice. If there's any way that we can help you to do that tonight, please come while we stand and while we sing. Oh, no.